Amen. Glory to the Lord. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. Always a great joy to come and share the word of the Lord. And for any new friends amongst us, visitors, we do want to extend a very warm welcome to you and pray for God's blessing to be upon you, not only during your time with us here this morning, but also your time here in North Wales. So the Lord bless you all, and we look forward to sharing with you afterwards over some tea and coffee and some cakes and some biscuits. So that's great, something to look forward to. So I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we? Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 8 down to verse 22. We've been looking over these last 2 weeks at a very significant passage of scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wrote it whilst he was in prison, as a prisoner of Rome, along with Colossians, Philemon and Philippians, known as the prison epistles. And it was during Paul's time in prison that the word of the Lord came to him, and he wrote to the churches. And he spoke about the infinite wisdom and grace of Almighty God. And Ephesians was one of those four letters that was written during this period. And it deals very much with the whole theme of God's eternal purpose. What is God doing? What has God promised? Where do we understand history in terms of its origin and its source? How do we understand the present reality of God's outward grace? And ultimately, where is everything heading? Now, that's one of the questions that people ask, probably now more than at any other time. What kind of shape does history look like? Is there a purpose to history? Is God in charge? Is there a sovereign plan that the Lord has? And the answer is absolutely yes. Amen. That God is working his purposes through. No matter what happens in our day and generation, there is an underlying sense to which God is doing that which he has purposed in his heart, that he is fulfilling that which concerns us and perfecting that which concerns us, and he is working in our lives today. Amen. He is building his church. He is being glorified in all things. He is sovereign over all things. And Paul is seeking to unwrap the mystery of these unsearchable riches in Christ. Chris read earlier on the first of two prayers that Paul prayed during this wonderful letter. And it was a prayer very much that the church might be enlightened concerning the truth of who they were. That we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better, to grow and to mature, and to understand God's power which is at work in our hearts. This power is the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the grave and seated him at the right hand of the Father. The power of God is demonstrated through the resurrection, but also the ongoing outworking of that power in and through the life of the church. And Paul prayed that they might have an understanding and a revelation of this. And in the second prayer, in chapter 3, he prayed that they might have empowerment, that they might have love to grasp and to take hold of the love of God. Because God is able to do beyond anything that we can dare ask for, hope for, or even imagine, according to his power which is at work in our hearts. So we come to chapter 2. We looked last week in terms of two themes which we'll then revisit very briefly here today, but they set a foundation for us, where Paul talks about the work of sin against us in the opening few verses, that we were spiritually dead, without hope, without God, without any sense of life, in terms of our understanding and knowledge of the Lord. And then he talks about the work of the Saviour for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus has triumphed over sin, death, hell and the grave? Amen. Aren't you glad that God has the final word in terms of history? Even today, God will have the final word in this nation and across the world. It is he who is the Lord of all. So this is what the word of the Lord says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul sums it all up by saying, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come, and all things are of God. So what we understand here from Paul's wonderful statement is that the Lord is doing something new and has done something new. And it's all about the new creation. It's all about this work of salvation that Paul so clearly defines as that which is an evidence of the grace of God. Now, what does grace mean? It means that someone gives a gift, not because that gift is earned, but simply because of the heart of the person giving the gift. So when it comes to salvation, it says here that we are saved by the grace of God through faith. So it's a gift, isn't it? It's not of ourselves, because if it was down to us, then we would have something to boast about. But then the question would be asked, if we are saved by what we do, then how much of what we do then qualifies us to receive the gift? Because if it's something received as a result of works, then it's no longer a gift. It is wages paid as a result of a legal contract. And the only wages that are paid in the Bible, as Paul says in Romans, are the wages of sin, which is death. But salvation is a gift of God's grace. Aren't you glad here today that we're saved? Not because of how we behave, or the human merits, or the efforts that we try to accomplish, but actually it's God's unmerited grace upon our lives that saves us. Now that means that everything is brought to the same level. And Paul talks about this in Romans, where he talks about the Jew and he talks about the Gentile. And he says that God's handed all, whether they be Jews or Gentile, over to sin, that he might have grace on them all. So irrespective of your background, your ethnicity, the language that you speak, your history, your family tree, it doesn't make any difference. It is all about salvation by grace. And that's what Paul talks about. And he unwraps some of those themes in this passage of scripture here. But he talks about the ways in which salvation and the outworking of salvation are to be understood. And he paints a number of pictures, either directly or indirectly, that help us understand exactly what the work of the Lord is, not only for us, but also in us, and ultimately through us. The first picture that is painted in this passage is from the word workmanship. The word is poema. We talked about this last week. A poem. It is a masterclass of intelligent design. Incredible creativity. That we are God's handiwork. You could paint another picture within this that talks about the potter and the clay. How the potter will put the clay onto the potter's wheel, and then he will then apply the pressure and slowly and creatively form a pot. God's handiwork, what he does with his hands, it is pure, it is a perfect work. And Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in order to accomplish the works that God has foreordained for us to do. So the works of God are that which are the fruits or the evidences of living faith. We're not saved by them, we're saved for them. So once we are saved, we bring forth fruit. And the works of God are that which God has called us to accomplish by the outworking of his Holy Spirit in our lives. That was the first picture. The second picture is of this one new man. And Paul says that God has taken the Jew and he's taken the Gentile, and together he has created one new man, that both now have access to the Father by being in Christ Jesus. So how is a Gentile saved? Well, a Gentile is saved by faith in Christ. How is a Jew saved? Well, in exactly the same way, by faith in Christ. There aren't two covenants whereby a Gentile is saved by faith in Christ with the new covenant and the Jew is saved by observing the law under the Old Testament. There's no dual covenant theology. It is one covenant whereby the Jew and the Gentile together in Christ Jesus are made into this one new man. And Paul says for the Gentile, they were at a time when they were without God and without hope in the world. They were aliens and strangers, foreigners to the covenants of promise, no citizenship. In other words, they were no persons. They had no identity, they had no background, they had no calling. But God took that which was an alien and a stranger, that which was without God and without hope. And in Christ, he took those who were separate from Christ and he made them alive. And Paul says that there is this one new man. This wonderful picture of perfect unity together, whereby it is through Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. There's no different pathways of salvation. Jesus isn't a way by which we are saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That is the message of the gospel. That is the good news this morning. That is the living pathway that God has created. And this one new man, Paul says, out of this one new man, the fullness of God's revelation, the peace has been made known. Peace, perfect reconciliation. And we're going to talk a bit about that here this morning. He then says that we're citizens in God's kingdom. A citizen is someone with legal rights, but also responsibilities. And being a citizen in God's kingdom means that not only do we receive the riches and the blessings that that status affords us, because it's of God's grace that we are brought into his kingdom, but also there are certain responsibilities, aren't there? To be a citizen of any kingdom means that you have a responsibility to walk worthy of the code of that kingdom, the rules of that kingdom. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, that we might walk worthy of the calling that we have received. To be part of the kingdom means that we are governed by the constitution of the kingdom. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, as Paul calls it in Ephesians. and also in the book of Romans. He talks about how we are brought into this new kingdom. Colossians talks about how we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that Jesus loves. Citizens in God's kingdom. Then he talks about members of God's household. Again, the theme here is all about identity, calling, and belonging. The theme here is all about construction. Foundations are mentioned. Cornerstones are mentioned. The building of the church centers in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. But also he is the cornerstone. The ministries that he has actually raised up to bring the word of the Lord help shape and fashion that building. But it's Christ himself who is the foundation and cornerstone. Which brings us on to the fifth and final picture that's painted. It's living stones in God's new temple. He says, we are being built into a place, a temple in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful illustration. The whole structure being joined together grows. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also we are being built to become the household of God. And really, as you look at all of these five different pictures, they all, in their own unique way, reveal an aspect of God's habitation. Where does God live? The house of the Lord, the temple of God, having access into God's presence. The blood of Christ making atonement for the sins of all. All of these pictures remind us of the temple, of which Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that temple. So through and in Christ, there is a new temple being built, isn't there? Not made by the hands of men, but rather being fashioned and formed by the hand of God. That we are the living stones that make up a new temple. Living sacrifices are offered, and that's not a dead sheep or a dead red heifer or some other earthly animal. The living sacrifices that God calls us to offer are our lives before him. Romans 12 talks about offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, not dead sacrifices. The difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is that a dead sacrifice had no choice in the matter. If you were a sheep or a goat, it was according to the will of the priest whether you were offered or not. You had no choice. But when it comes to a living sacrifice, we have a choice. And there are two of those in the Bible. The first was called Isaac, and the second was called Jesus. One prefigured the other. Isaac was willing for his father Abraham to lay him upon that altar on Mount Moriah. He was willing to submit himself. Jesus, the greater fulfillment of that picture, was also willing to offer himself. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he offered himself through the eternal spirit and blemish to God. So Jesus being both offering and offerer, he offered himself to his Father by the eternal spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus himself was a living sacrifice. And then Paul says that God calls us to be living sacrifices. In other words, it's not through gritted teeth that we serve. We serve out of a heart that is open before the Lord, that is willing to lay down itself. As Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. And number three, follow me. That, in essence, is Christianity in a nutshell. And we need to get back to that. The simplicity and the profound nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's it. That's what the Lord requires of us all here today. And if we were to get back to the simplicity and the very essence of that, I think church would be revived. We would see revival in our midst if we could simply come back to the Lord, lay aside all weight and sin, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the picture here is of this new temple. Let's talk about some of the lessons from this passage of scripture. Let's talk about reconciliation, number one. God has taken the Gentile in their desperation and their darkness, without God and without hope in the world. He's taken the Jew with the incredible legacy of the covenant, the temple worship, the giving of the law, the prophets, the word of the Lord, all of these things. God has taken two people, two tribes, two communities, which defines the nations. He has taken the Jew and he has taken the Gentile and he has brought peace. And it's only the Lord that can do that. It's only the Lord who can take warring enemies and bring them together and bring peace. A peace that is not some artificial sense of agreement whereby the real issues are swept under the carpet. It is a peace that rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. His blood has been poured out. The peace that we enjoy, not only with others on a horizontal level, but more importantly, a vertical sense of relationship with the Lord, that we have peace with God and we enjoy the peace of God. Everything that stood opposed to us in terms of the barriers that were present before we came to the Lord, all those barriers have been removed. So what is it that stops people coming to faith? Well, it is faith. What is it that is the barrier to people enjoying the gift of everlasting life? Well, it is faith. Or a lack of faith. That's the challenge. Because by faith, we receive the gift of reconciliation. But it is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the text. It says here, in terms of God's workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus. He then talks about the fact that as Gentiles, we were without God and without hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. So Jesus not only gives us peace, but he is peace. That's the important thing that we need to hear and understand here today. Christ himself is the peace of God. He is the shalom. He is the wholeness. He is the perfect representation of the very nature and essence of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So when we receive Christ, we receive heaven's peace. All warring factions have been defeated. All barriers to relationship have been removed. You are, if you know the Lord here today, you are at peace with God. Now, you may not feel it, but what do feelings have anything to do with anything? We have to come to the Word. We have to read the Scriptures and see what the Bible says. The Bible says you have the peace of God. You stand in the righteousness of Christ here today. Not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Christ has already accomplished. His finished work. That's the good news. And it's by faith in what Christ has done that unlocks the door for us to receive the gift of salvation. Reconciliation. God has taken the Jew and he has taken the Gentile and he has removed barriers Paul talks about the dividing wall of hostility, that which is a barrier to reconciliation, now has been removed. Whereby only in Christ, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 3, that only in Christ, and Paul uses the word veil rather than wall in Corinthians, the veil is removed. All obstacles have been overcome. That's good news, isn't it? Relationship, number two. We now have access to the Father. This is good news. In Ephesians, it talks about how God's eternal purposes have been outworked from the dateless past through to the dateless future. And in the present, God is doing a work. In Hebrews, it talks about the fact that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and with confidence to receive the grace that we need and the mercy to help us in our time of need. But the Bible says you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, what is the basis of our confidence? Well, it's not our works, is it? It's not the good deeds that we do, or our intelligence, or our creativity, or our smartness, or our education. These are the things that don't give us confidence before the Lord. What gives us confidence before the Lord is what Jesus has done. And the fact that by faith we receive that gift. And that's what gives us confidence. Confidence in prayer. Confidence in approaching God. Confidence in service. Confidence in being who we are. Not trying to be something that we're not. Confident to be the man or the woman, the young person whom the Lord has called you to be. To approach God. Under the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who was allowed to do that. And that was only once a year. And never without blood. It's a very strict and regimentated process. But now the Bible says a new and living way has been opened up for us, whereby we can have access into God's presence. So how come under the Old Testament it was just the high priest who was allowed in, but now all of a sudden everyone is allowed and given that invitation if they know the Lord? Well, it's not as though God has lowered his standards. What he has done is he has raised his saints. Because we have a great high priest, don't we? Whose name is Jesus. His priesthood is not unto the Aaronic priesthood, which was just a priestly line. Jesus' priesthood is eternal, but it is also a kingly priesthood and a priesthood that effectually deals with sin. Once and for all. Because he himself is the offering and also he was the offerer. But by his sacrifice, we are forgiven of our sins once and for all. That a new and living way has been opened up for us through the new veil that has been rent, which was his flesh, whereby through his death and resurrection, you can have access into God's presence. That's good news. So according to Jesus' priestly ministry, which is a king priestly ministry, which is not earthly, it is heavenly, we have access into God's presence. Not just once a year, but 24/7. You have access to approach God, not with fear and trembling, not with doubt, worry and anxiety, or an overwhelming sense of foreboding lest the Lord reject you as you come into his presence. It says, with confidence, we can enter into God's presence. With confidence, we have access to stand before the King of Kings, not as a slave, but as a son. Relationship, access into the presence of the Father, into his presence itself. But not only are we called into his presence, we also carry his presence, don't we? Paul says that you are temples of the Holy Spirit, both as an individual and together. We are the place that God dwells in by his Holy Spirit, which just takes us on to the third point, residency. In terms of where does God dwell? Well, it says here, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the fact that we are members of God's household, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is the dwelling place of God, but also we are being built. The building blocks rest upon the one true foundation, who is Jesus. We are, as Peter calls us, living stones that comprise the new temple. We are being knit together. And it's an incredible work of God's genius and his creativity. It's interesting when they built Solomon's temple back in the days of the Old Testament. It is said clearly that actually all the stones had to be fashioned and forged outside the city in the quarry. And then as they were made outside the city, they were then brought in and placed strategically where they were intended. In other words, it meant that there was no noise. There was no loud bangs, which is very often what you find on a building site. But the stones were fashioned outside the camp and then brought in, so that the building of the temple went under the umbrella of silence and peace. And that's how God is working today, in and through the church. He's building our lives, isn't he? But it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit is that he doesn't make a fuss. He doesn't get stressed out. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't go off in a huff. He doesn't do things that upset the apple cart. His work is perfect. And Paul says in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. What God has started, he will finish. And the only reason why he starts is because in his foreknowledge, he already knows that he's already finished. So God is working his silent grace in all of our lives. The Holy Spirit is not making a big fuss. He doesn't even like drawing attention to himself. The only person that he draws attention to is the Father. Jesus says, when the Father comes, he will bear witness. When the Spirit is sent, he will bear witness. Yes, to what I have said, but also to the glory of the Father. That's how the Spirit of the Lord is working. But the Spirit of the Lord is taking the word and he is shaping the church, building the church to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. But it's a work that is together. It's not individuals all on their own. It is the church. It is your life being finely honed to fit into the overall building plan, but that is always to do with how God not only builds you, but in the context of what he's doing in your life, he then builds others. So that we're all neatly fitted together. Perfect. That's how God is working. And that's the unity of the church. That's the strength of the church. That's how the church is being built. We could go on and talk about this all day, but I wanted to draw this to a conclusion here this morning. That these five pictures that we've looked at here today, that we are his workmanship. We're part of a one new man. Citizens in God's kingdom. Members of God's household, living stones in God's temple. These are pictures that talk about what God has done for us, but also what God is doing today. We're all those living stones. Ephesians talks about this. Hebrews talks about that we are to offer to the Lord sacrifices of praise. The testimony of our lips. These are the kind of sacrifices that God is looking for. Not dead sheep on the altar. He's looking for living saints who serve. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we?